And so I think sometimes when we sing that we forget the fact that we are singing the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We are hearing a message in song put to music that is the gospel of Christ. So let us be reminded of that and let us celebrate that as we come together today as a congregation. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our series going through this wonderful letter that was initially penned by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was serving as the lead pastor of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very wicked, vile city, and there were many complications and challenges to pastoral ministry in Ephesus, and we have already seen that fleshed out in the first four chapters. And today we turn to chapter 5, and we see a couple of things about relationships within the life of the church. And as we think about relationships, we could say not only the first two verses being relationships, as we'll see identified clearly in the text, but also the most lengthy passage of Scripture in all of God's Word dealing with the subject of widows. And so this morning we have the privilege to read this, the most lengthy passage of Scripture related to widows and devoted to their care, as we'll see. But yet we also have the privilege this morning to think about what this means for us as individuals within the life of the church. And I will argue throughout this sermon that the care for widows is one of the most pure ways to demonstrate true religion, and it puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let us read the text of Scripture this morning together, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 and reading down to verse 16. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. As we come to this passage of Scripture today, we see the care for widows is put on display for us so that we can see that as we do care for widows, it puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we think about relationships inside of the church, we should think about relationships inside of our own household. Because you see, the church, as we often say from this pulpit, is a family of faith. So there's all types of relationships interwoven into the life of the church, and sometimes that's just quite complicated. As we think about dealing with our own family within the family of the church, or friends, or those that once were our enemies are now sitting there reconciled through the same blood of Christ that we have been reconciled through. And so we have challenges, broken homes, sitting in the same church sanctuary, worshiping the same Christ who is Lord and Savior of all who believe. And we think about that, and we think about the challenges of relationships. We see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul understood those challenges well. And so he's writing this letter to his son in the faith, this young pastor in the church at Ephesus. And really, we see the first two verses are dealing with the relationship between a pastor and the people. Because notice what he says. He says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." And so he speaks about the relationship of a pastor, this young pastor, to the older men in the church, as we have already said in our context, leading back through chapter 4, that the context of the culture in Ephesus at the day of Timothy and Paul would have had many people who would have looked down upon a young man. For if he were in his mid-30s, the older population would have looked down at him and would have said, he's not yet reached that age of good wisdom, and so they would have not really wanted to listen to everything that he had to say. But you see, Timothy's calling was not based upon his age. His calling was based upon this call of God. It's a divine call to be and to serve as a pastor. And so he was to set those issues aside within his own cultural landscape and context, and he was to minister to the people, even the older men, in a respectful manner. And so Paul says, when you have to rebuke a man that's older than you, this is the context here. This is what he's seeking to demonstrate. He's not saying you can't, as a pastor, rebuke an older man. You have to flesh this out within the context of Scripture as a whole. So as a pastor, Timothy would undoubtedly need to rebuke older men, but he would have to do so in a way that was done with great respect. And so it says that he should approach the older men as fathers. He was to pastor the older men as he would pastor his own father. And so within the life of my own ministry, I've had to learn these challenges, and they're challenges and blessings at the same time. There are men in this room that I've, you know, looked up to since I was a little boy walking these halls. And so that's a challenge for me, to pastor older men in that fashion. But yet I seek to do so by showing respect to those men. But yet also I serve as the pastor of my father-in-law. And I serve as the pastor of my own dad. And so those are challenges. I pastor my grandmother, which is a challenge indeed. And so if you could sit around our dinner table and hear her, you know, you would understand what I'm talking about. She'll just tell me, you know, exactly what she's thinking. And that's a great thing. But these are blessings and challenges. So I must learn as a pastor, and I apply this to my own self, is that I should approach the older men in this congregation as I would my father, and not show disrespect if I must have a time of correction, as a pastor often does. But also not the father or the older men as fathers, but also it talks about, notice what it says. It says younger men as brothers. Younger men as brothers. And so it's not talking about the way that we speak. So in other words, it's not talking about the, you know, the stylistic way that you talk and the language that you use. But it's talking about the respect level that you would show. And so you don't just treat them just any way. You treat them as you would your own brother, as a Christian should treat his brother. And then, of course, it goes on beyond that and talks about the older women as mothers. You should show a type of respect to an older woman. You should not just speak, you know, inappropriately to her or in her presence, for that matter, which is, by the way, a lost art. I can remember growing up that my grandfather took this seriously. And it's not just a Southern tradition. I think it has its roots in the Bible, that you just don't say certain things in front of women, and you don't speak in certain ways in front of women. And I saw him correct a man once that spoke in such fashion in front of his wife, my grandmother. And I had respect for my grandfather for that. Because you see, we should do that in the sense of just our own relationships, but as a pastor, in a much more dignified manner, we should do this and show respect. But then also it speaks about the younger women. And it says that the pastor, talking about Timothy, was to pastor these younger women as sisters in all purity. In all purity. Which, by the way, seems to be a lost discipline in pastoral ministry. Many men today are being swept away with sexual promiscuity and sinfulness. I was amazed this past week. I watched this Billy Graham special that came on television, and And I was watching and listening to the message, but yet also the panel discussion that followed. Dr. James Dobson and also Billy Graham's own grandson were sitting there on the panel discussion following this live presentation of this last message about the cross from Billy Graham. And they were talking about his ministry. And I was finding it interesting that both Dr. James Dobson and his Billy Graham's own grandson were speaking about his commitment through the years to purity. And in one of them, I believe it was Dr. Dobson, spoke up and said that it was a commitment from the early days of his ministry, that Billy Graham would not even get on an elevator if he were all alone. If when the elevator doors opened, there was a woman in there by herself, he would not get on and just ride to the next floor up, because he was wanting to preserve this idea of being above reproach in all areas of his ministry. There are two areas that the devil often attacks in pastoral ministry. One is the area of money. The other is the area of women. And if a man of God cannot be pure and above reproach in how he handles money, if you can't open the books and follow the receipts and see that it has a nice flow to it and it's above reproach, and if he mishandles relationships with women, then that's destructive not only to his own ministry, to the ministry of those people that he serves, but to the name of Christ in the lost community. And so the pastor is to be above reproach. John Stott said it well when he said these words: "We preachers cannot expect to communicate verbally from the pulpit if we visually out of it contradict ourselves." So in the respect of women dealing with all purity, that should be the focus of the pastor's ministry in his relationships within the church. Second of all, we see in verses 3 through 16 the relationship between the church and widows. One of the great truths put on display for us in Scripture is that women were created by God with a need and a desire to be taken care of by men. Now, before we think that that's some type of, you know, demeaning thing to say about a woman, that's not the case at all. That's the way God created all women, was to have this desire to be cared for by men. That's why the Bible talks about her as the weaker vessel and the need for having headship in the home from the husband. This is something that God has interwoven inside of his creation. In the biblical days, the woman was pictured as being under the care of her father until she was to be joined to her husband in marriage. That's why I think that, again, one of these traditions that seems to be leaving us today in our modern era is the idea of a young man going to the father of this woman that he seeks to marry and sitting him down and asking for her hand in marriage. You say, well, that's just an old Southern tradition. We can just do away with those things. It's not a Southern tradition. It's rooted in the context of Holy Scripture. To see the fact that you are taking responsibility not only for her care, but you're recognizing that she is under the care of her father. And you're asking for her hand in marriage in a respectful way, saying, I am seeking to take now the care of your daughter, and to take that seriously. And so this is something that God has interwoven inside of his creation, this need for women to be cared for by men. And so as we think about widows, we see that widows should be cared for by the church. But before we get there, let's see what the text of Scripture has to say. We see that there is the responsibility of the family that's mentioned in verses 3 through 8. Notice what it says: honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. That's a very important statement that we must underline and take to heart as we seek to flesh out the truth of this passage of Scripture. We must show godliness to our own household, notice what it says, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Notice that. Pleasing in the sight of God. Then it goes on in verse 5. She who is truly a widow. Again, this is repeated again from verse 3. Truly a widow. Left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Kent Hughes makes this statement in his commentary. He says the following: the inevitable fact is, with the rhythm of generations, a dramatic reversal comes to us all. We who once held our helpless children in our arms and nursed them and provided for their every need will one day be held in their arms as they nurse us at the end of our lives. Think about the importance of this whole thing. This past week, I was holding my son. In fact, just yesterday, I was holding him, and I talked to my wife about this very thing, knowing what I would be preaching about today and having thought about this very issue, holding my son in my arms, thinking about, you know, I hold this helpless child. He can't walk. He can't change his diaper. He can't feed himself. And yet everything he needs is completely dependent upon Carrie and I to take care of this child. One of these days, if longevity is given to me in life by God, then one day my health will certainly fail. And I will be dependent upon my children to care for me. You say, well, what about Social Security and what about reverse mortgages and what about nursing home facilities and what about all of those modern luxuries that we have? Well, just hold on to that thought. We'll get to it in just a few moments. The responsibility of the family is clear in Scripture. In Old Testament teaching, we see that the brother of a widow whose husband had passed away, the brother of that man was, of course, to take her as his wife or the next of kin. The children and grandchildren are to take responsibility for their aging parents. That is on display in Scripture. In fact, we were thinking about this over the course of my life, and my dad has instructed me in caring for my aging family. My dad has instructed me. He said that when he loses his mind and gets older, just to take him up to the North Georgia mountains and find a good trail and just kind of set him out on his way, on his journey. He says, please don't let me go to one of those nursing home facilities. So I don't know that I will actually do that. Depends on how nice he is to me when it comes time to take care of him. CJ has instructed me that if he is put in one of those nursing home facilities, that he's going to escape every day. The alarms are going to go off and he's going to be on his way straight to Highway 5, and they're going to be after him. Well, that's probably true. That would probably happen if CJ went to one of those nursing home facilities. I haven't had specific instructions from the women in my family as to what they would expect of us, but I have received instruction from God's Word. God's Word is very clear that as they age and as they become widows, that we as the family are to take care of our own family. And so we have to do this because, you see, it puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament truth is that if we don't take care of our family, that we have denied the faith and we are worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. The spotlight of the gospel is clear, that we must remember that Jesus spoke about caring for widows. We must see that self-denial is necessary for the care of widows. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, to be a follower of Christ means to deny yourself, and to deny yourself means to deny yourself of luxuries, even in America, in our modern society. Lay those things aside and take responsibility for your family. To care for widows involves loving your neighbor as yourself. It also involves honoring father and mother. Matthew 19:19 says, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know what genuine, real, true religion looks like? It looks like this, that you care for those who can't care for themselves. You care for the orphans. You care for the widows. Luke 6:31 says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So to the younger population in this room that are thinking about how you can already have your eyes set on that bass boat and all the lake property, and you have your eyes set that when you get a little bit older, you're going to be ready to go out and just spend your life out there on the lake. Not so fast. What happens to your mom when she can't care for herself? Well, you know, I can just, you know, send her out to one of those nursing home facilities. They can care for her better than I can. If you don't buy that $30,000 bass boat and the lake property, you could add a little wing onto your home and you could keep her there. Care for her there. You see, we're a selfish people in America. And we want to be self-indulgent. We want to do things that, you know, speak to our own pleasures. But you know what happens when the pagans in this world see that? They see an impure religion. They see hypocrisy. We must first learn to show love and compassion for those who have loved us. Notice what verse 4 says. It says, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. You want to be a godly person? You say, yeah, I'm a godly man. Well, how do you care for the widows in your life? True godliness is put on display. The gospel of Jesus Christ is put on display in caring for widows. It is not the role of Social Security and reverse mortgages through commercials on the Fox News Network to care for your aging mother or grandmother. It is your responsibility. It is not the government's responsibility. You say, well, I just want to know what God's will for my life is. This is God's will for your life. These are things that you don't have to pray about and seek the counsel of God. This is clearly revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. This is what God wants for us to do. This is the responsibility of the family. But then if you read on, you'll see in verses 9 through 13, there is the responsibility of the church at some level that must get involved. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to good works, but refused to enroll the younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and then so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. The responsibility of the church is clear. In verse 9, we see this idea of a registry. It says, let a widow be enrolled. What are you talking about? What in the world is that talking about, Pastor? Well, this was before the idea of reverse mortgages. This is before the idea of, you know, the government's supposed to do this for me. This was the idea of the church in Ephesus saying, you create an official list to whereby if a woman is a true widow, then the church takes responsibility for caring for her if she does not have a family that can take responsibility for her. If she is above the age of 60, childbearing age is gone. Those passions are now set aside and she can commit herself to a life of godliness and ministry. Yet you put her on this registry, you put her on this official list, and then you put her to work as a minister within the life of the local church. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy in the church at Ephesus. This is something that as I've looked through this and thought through, I thought, you know, we live in a day where you don't see a whole lot of widows in the life of the church that have these types of needs, but they do arise at times. It would be nice for us to build inside of our budget in the future this idea called a line item that says widow ministry. And if there is a true widow in the church who does not have children and grandchildren that can take care and family members that can take care of her, and if she is above the age of childbearing, then we can support, care for her and make sure that her needs are met. This is the responsibility of the church. You see, all throughout the Bible has talked about caring for widows. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, it says, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. In Exodus 22, verses 22 through 23, we see these words. It says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Pretty serious statement back there in the Old Testament. It's the word of God. God takes this thing about caring for widows seriously. New Testament teaching, Jesus in the temple in Mark chapter 12, as Jesus was watching this widow worship, she was giving money, and he watched all of the wealthy come in and they gave their money, and Jesus condemned their worship and he exalted her worship because, you see, they had given out of their wealth, but she had given out of her poverty. She had given far greater percentage than all of the wealthy that had come by and dropped money in the box. Jesus was showing the importance of a widow and yet showing her in her pure worship. We see in Luke chapter 7 in a widow's home, we see that there is a widowed woman who is in great distress because her son had died. And notice what happened. Jesus saw her in her distress. And in verse 13 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, notice what it says. It says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Verse 14 and 15 reads this. "And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother." Jesus cared for widows. On the cross, Jesus was hanging there, dying for the sins of all of those who would ever believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that very moment of pain and anguish, he speaks from the cross. And one of the things that Jesus said from the cross was that he would turn over and entrust his own mother, Mary, to the care of John the Apostle. Jesus cared for widows. The early church, as we see put on display for us in the book of Acts, we see that the church at Jerusalem, they cared for widows. In fact, we remember in Acts chapter 6 that the church was growing rapidly and the widows were not being cared for. And so God caused the church at Jerusalem to set aside men who would care for the widows. And that was an office that we now know as the office of deacon, a service ministry to care for widows. In Acts chapter 9, we see this woman named Tabitha Dorcas. And we learn from reading this passage of Scripture, we see that she was one who often cared for widows. Notice what happens in chapter 9, verses 36 through 37. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died." Pick up in verse 39. It says, "So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." This woman passed away. And when Peter comes to minister in that situation in a miraculous way, he finds that the room is full of widows who had been cared for by this woman. The early church took seriously this idea of caring for widows. And in 1 Timothy 5:3, it says that we are to honor those who are true widows. This word honor has in mind not only showing respect, but also showing financial care for these women. And in James 1:27, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So we see that the church was to care for widows. They were first to distinguish between who was a real widow and who wasn't. And so, of course, had to be above 60 years of age. This, again, in this culture would put someone above the age of childbearing age and then someone who would not desire to remarry and could then at that point set themselves for purity and for ministry and a pledge really not to marry so that they could just be used of God and the life of the church. Now, I don't know exactly what that age would translate in our culture today, but it would be somewhat similar to this age. She would have to have no family that could care for her, and she must have a lifestyle of holiness, a reputation of good works, a reputation that she has brought up children and shown hospitality and washed the feet of saints and cared for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. But then it says to refuse to enroll younger widows, because they would have passions that would draw them away. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But if you'll back up in the context, you'll see it also talks about those who are self-indulgent. If you'll notice in verse number 6 and verse 5, it says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So you take a woman that her husband has died, and now all she wants to do is spend his money and be self-indulgent and just live life and do whatever she wants to in the materialistic pursuits of her own heart. Paul says this type of woman is self-indulgent and she is spiritually dead even while she physically lives. Have you seen women who seem to be the most godly? They come to church. They're right there with their husband every time the doors are open, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, involved in Sunday school. And then all of a sudden her husband dies. She becomes a widow and she abandons the church. Have you ever seen that? Yes, you have seen that even at this church, within this own congregation. And here's the trouble with that. Paul says, she is dead even while she lives. You don't put that type of person on this registry. You don't seek to care for her in an official capacity with money and care from the congregation. But yet you find this type of woman that is within all of these parameters, someone who is not yet a young woman, because it says that this young woman, that she, if she is a widow, that she would be drawn away with her passions. And as she's on this registry, now she's cared for by the church. She's not working. She becomes a busybody. She is gravitating towards these things that are just ungodly, whether it be sexual promiscuity or heretical teachings that are not godly. And she causes massive problems within the life of the church. And so she can become an idler. She can become someone who is a busybody, a gossip. She needs to be a busy person. And so if she's within the parameters, if she's over 60 and she doesn't have family to care for her and all these things, then she can be put to use within the church, caring for other widows, visiting the orphans, making sure that the needs are met in the church, discipling the younger women in the church. She can be used in a great capacity. By the way, this is a foreign idea, it seems, in the life of the church today, that when you get older, many people think, well, you know, my time's done. I can't be used in the life of the church. That's not the case at all. The Bible is very clear that even older folks are of great usefulness to the glory of God and the gospel ministry within the life of the church. So when you become an older person, don't think my time's done. I can just kind of sit back and cruise control. God desires for you to be used for His glory. And so these women would be put on this official list and they would be cared for. And then they would in turn do ministry for the glory of God. Notice this. But the responsibility of widows is also here in the text. Because if you see in verse 14, it says, so I would have younger widows marry. This is a statement of command. I would have younger widows to marry. So that they would what? So that they would avoid being this busybody, this trap of Satan, this tailbearer, going toward this doctrinal impurity and heresy and sexual immorality, and so that they would be fruitful and multiply. Because notice what it says. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For verse 15 tells us that some have already strayed after Satan. Some have already strayed after Satan. You know, Timothy had many challenges in his ministry in Ephesus, and who would have thought as we opened up this series and walked through these first four chapters dealing with the heretical teaching and all of the issues that this timid man who would serve as the lead pastor of these other pastors and then this congregation would have to come in and set the record straight, would have to deal with this other issue, the issue of widows who are causing problems in the church. Sometimes we think about widows as not being much problem at all. But they could be a massive problem in the life of the church if they're not godly. Are not godly. In my life, God has seen fit for me to be around many widows. My entire life, my grandmother has been a widow. My entire life. And then, of course, I've had others in my life at a young age. Carrie Harrell became a widow, and many of you remember that situation. And then here recently, our friend Amy Ellis, her police officer husband was murdered in Kentucky, and she has become a widow. I remember in the early days that Carrie Harrell really never talked a lot about remarriage. And then soon thereafter, she started talking about a desire to remarry and has remarried and has a blossoming family. Amy Ellis, our friend in Kentucky, has from the night before the funeral, as we're in her home sitting there, she's saying, "I will never remarry." And I keep cautioning her and saying, you shouldn't say things like that because you don't know the will of God for your life. I know the majority of the time it is God's will for the younger widows to remarry. So I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. I can't say that that is an absolute 100% case. God's will may be different for some other widows. For instance, my grandmother, she was a widow at a very young age. She worked jobs. She never remarried. It's been God's will for her life. She's been a fantastic example of persevering in the faith in spite of those things. But on the majority of the cases, it would seem that it is God's will for young widows to marry so that they don't have too much time on their hands and they're not swept away and Satan takes them and uses them for reproach in the lost community. The responsibility of widows should be this: find healing and restoration in God and remarry and be used for God's glory. Now, as we think about this entire situation of widows and the responsibility of the church and the responsibility of family life and how we should care for widows, here's what we need to understand. That the care for widows puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own church and in the community in which we seek to minister and make Christ known. And so when we take seriously this idea of caring for true widows, it is something that magnifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how does that work? And it works like this. A true widow who is up in her age, she is not able to care for herself properly. She has much need. She is a helpless woman, not family. She has no family there to care for her. She has no provision as far as money goes to care for her. And yet it is the church's responsibility to care because she is a helpless individual. These widows are hopeless. They need money for food. They need money to keep the light bill paid and to keep the heat running in the cold of winter. It is the church's responsibility to come to their aid when they don't have family to care for them. And when the family is able to care for them, the family puts on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is this: like a widow without help and without hope, we were once lost in this world, had no one to call upon for help except God. And it was Jesus Christ who came to our aid and rescue. Like a widow without hope, we were once without hope in our sins. And it was Jesus Christ who came and brought hope to the hopeless. You see, the gospel is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of bringing help to the helpless. Because you see, without God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no means of caring for our own selves, spiritually speaking. Without Christ, we were without hope. Without Christ, we were certain of eternal death and condemnation because of our sinfulness. Without Christ, we were condemned under the tidal wave of God's holy wrath. Without Christ, we were locked into the chains of our despair and our sinfulness. And it is the gospel message that brings hope. It is the gospel message that brings a message of salvation to those who are without help. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us that great old story that God, the God of all creation, who spoke the world into existence from nothing, came to our rescue. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that this God is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ literally became a man. He clothed himself in human flesh that he created. This entire universe was created by Christ. And Jesus became a man. on this little planet in the great expanse of this entire universe that we were able to learn about this past Sunday in this creation ministry. Jesus Christ literally became a man and then fulfilled the totality of God's law, the very law that you broke, the very law that you could not keep, the very law that you have transgressed and sinned against this holy, sovereign, righteous God. This God became a human and kept His own law. But yet He was condemned. He was rejected by His own people. He was falsely accused. He was radically crucified on a Roman cross on a hill called Golgotha, outside of the city gates. Jesus Christ, the very God who created the whole universe, hung there on a cross, nailed there between two criminals. This very God became the sinner's substitute. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it was Jesus who suffered as this sacrificial lamb, and He satisfied the righteous demands of God's holy justice. So you and I were like a widow, except worse. We were dead. Dead widows. Had no hope, had no help, could not be rescued on our own initiative. And this God came to rescue fallen humanity. And so His grace is sufficient. His grace is a gift from God. His grace is amazing, is it not? That's why Charles Hodge once said these words, "The gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches." That's why we sing Amazing Grace, because the very God who spoke the entire universe, millions upon billions of stars in the sky, some that we will never even see with our technology and telescopes and far-seeing technology whereby we can see these stars. Some stars and some planets we will never even discover. And Jesus created them all. And then He came to this one little planet called Earth, clothed Himself in the very humanity that He created, and died for us, so that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in our state of helplessness and hopelessness would be saved. That's why widow care is such of great importance in the life of the church. Because you see, it magnifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. So you say, why is deacon ministry so important? You know, I've known a lot of deacons that were just flat sorry deacons. And you know why they were sorry deacons? Because they thought deacon ministry consisted of reporting to a room and sitting there and talking about the business of the church, when they had not even for 6 months called to check on one widow. If you don't understand the importance of the gospel connection to widow care, you shouldn't be a deacon. I'm thankful we have some good deacons here. But let's just put the spotlight on the pastoral staff. If we as the pastoral staff, as pastors or any pastor, not only us, but outside of here in other congregations, in the evangelical church as a whole, if a pastor can't see the importance of widow care in its connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he shouldn't be a pastor. So many pastors today are nothing more than glorified entertainers, seeking to entertain and seeking to do the next fad so that they can get another number to come inside the door, win a trophy. And widows are sitting by, and they're in great need. We need to care for these widows. So how does ministry look, and how should it look for widows? It should look like this. On the front line should be the family. Next behind them is a wave of deacons, caring for, communicating back to the pastors to make sure that their needs are met. And then next would be the pastoral staff, and then behind that, the entire church community. That should be the way that caring for widows is demonstrated, and all for the glory of God. So my question for you today is simply this. as you think about this text of Scripture, has God maybe caused you to start thinking about the need to reprogram and rethink your future as far as your plans and this chasing the American dream? Maybe you need to start putting priority on thinking about caring for your aging family members, specifically your mother and grandmother. And then beyond that, has the Lord brought you here to this place today so that you can hear a message about caring for widows, so that you can see that you are even worse than a widow, that you are helpless and hopeless and stand in need of salvation through Jesus Christ? And perhaps in a sermon about caring for widows, God would awaken you to the reality that you are on your way to eternal condemnation under the wrath of God, and that today you need to call out to Jesus Christ for salvation. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship through song. I will be here at the front. Others will be available to counsel with you. If you would like to come pray for the widows in your own life and in the life of this church, feel the freedom to do that. But if you're here today and you need to counsel with someone about the state of your soul, we encourage you to come today. We want you to leave here today having understood the gospel and repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Let's stand and let's pray together.